All right, we're going to begin this morning in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. I'd like to preach a message entitled, which normally, again, don't have titles. This one does, Being Prepared for the Lord's Supper. Being prepared for the Lord's Supper. We know, of course, there are two ordinances in the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Both are pictures of life-changing events. Communion means fellowship. And so when we partake of the elements, we are enjoying fellowship around the cross of Christ, if you please, remembering his death, remembering the price of salvation, remembering the suffering that he bore for us. It's also a time of self-examination. A time when we confess sin that God may reveal to our hearts as we go through the Word of God time, the sermon time, if you please. I'd like for us to look at several different things. The first one, a prepared place. If you look at Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse number 7. Luke 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good men of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Our Father, we ask that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word. And Lord, as we look at this very important passage, fill us with your spirit and wisdom. And Lord, give me a recall of what I've studied. And Lord, may it be a blessing to each of us as we look to the word of God. Bless every part of the service that remains. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished. Touch the heart of that one that's lost this morning. And save that soul while there's yet time. Reclaim that Christian that is out of fellowship with you today. And Lord, we pray for those that are sick this morning that are unable to be here. Lori, who is mending, and Kelly, who's homesick. We pray, Father, that you touch their bodies. We know Ronnie's had a lot of back problem. He's not here this morning. We pray for Debbie and John as they go. And help relatives that are ill this morning. Father, we pray for Stan, who hurt his neck last week. We pray, Lord, you would heal his body. We miss him and Nancy today and Justin. Lord, just there's a lot out today, but help us, Lord, not to be focused on the saints that are missing, but, Lord, you who are present. So, Lord, meet with us in a special way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look first at verses 8 through 12, a prepared place. Everything according to God's plan. Everything exactly as it was supposed to happen. The place today where God works more than anywhere else is the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Of course, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22. This is where, of course, we gather together as we are this morning to celebrate the Lord's table, to remember his death until he comes back. It helps us to reflect on what it costs God to save our souls. We don't do it every week. We don't do it every other week. We don't even do it every month. We don't want it to become a ritual. We don't want the meaning to leave it. We don't want it to become so regular that it becomes ho-hum and we become bored with it. We have it quarterly to keep it special. But yet to have it enough that we, again, reflect upon what it cost God when he sent his son to die upon that cross. The importance, of course, of the church cannot be minimized. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you cut me, please don't. But I bleed local church. Can you imagine where the world would be today without the church? Almost all of the letters, the epistles that are written in the New Testament are written to local assemblies. We often talk about the universal church, and it's rightly so. There is a church. Every born-again believer from Pentecost on is part of an invisible body. But the Lord is not concerned about that invisible body as much as he is the local assemblies, just like this one. That's why I'm a firm believer in church membership. I think we should be committed to a local assembly. Why? Because God's committed to local assemblies. I think it's important that we become an active part of a local church, whatever that may be. I mean, not necessarily this one, but wherever it would be, God wants us to be a part of a Bible-believing, evangelistic church that is concerned about the souls of others. And, of course, today it's becoming less rare for people to become an active part of a local church. But looking at this passage, getting into the Lord's table and how it was instituted, it's an interesting passage. And we got a lot to share this morning. Verse number 8, again, we see in verse 8, beginning, go back to verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread. Now remember, in the Old Testament, when the Bible talked about Passover, it generally talked about the one-day event, Passover. When we read about the Passover feast in the New Testament, it often, much more often than not, includes the 7 days following Passover, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, the Passover, of course, celebrated for the Jews the time when they were ultimately delivered from Egypt. And we know that the very last plague, the death of the firstborn, God allowed the people to take the blood of a lamb without blemish and put it above the doorpost and or the lintel and the doorpost, applied the blood kind of a form of a cross. When the death angel flew over, the blood was applied to the door. And so those that had the blood applied, the death angel did not take the firstborn. And of course, the Egyptian firstborn, including the Pharaoh's son, was killed. And so that was the Passover. And then when they had Passover after that, they remembered God delivering the people. Unleavened bread, of course, they didn't have time for bread to sit around and rise. They had to grab what they could, and they hit the road, didn't they? And so we have the two combined together, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right, so reading a little bit further, getting into verse number 8 again, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. This particular statement is found only here in Luke's gospel, this detail about the preparation for the Passover. They would take the lamb to the temple to be killed. And then, of course, they were in the upper room and the table had wine, would have lamb, it would have unleavened bread, would have bitter herbs, speaking, of course, of the long and bitter bondage that they endured in Egypt. It was over 400 years, about 430 to be exact, a long, long, hard bondage. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you. Now, this is kind of unusual, because who was it generally that would carry the water? The ladies. It wouldn't be hard to see this one man with a pitcher on his shoulder, on his head, carrying water. So he wouldn't have to have a sign on his back. Hey, apostles, here I am. No, the apostles would see this man carrying the water and know it was him. And so indeed it was. And they followed him into the house where he entered in. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And of course then they were brought up into an upper room that was totally furnished. There make ready. They would have rooms in the cities where, in this case, Jerusalem, where they would go into maybe a hired room. They would rent a room because a lot of people came from a lot of areas, a lot of different places, a lot of foreign countries. They would come in places around Jerusalem. They would travel in, need a place to stay. And so this was not unusual at all. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So everything was done exactly as God wanted it to be done. Then secondly, a prepared Passover. Again, verse number 8, he sent Peter and John saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And then skipping down to verse number 13, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, commemorating the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. If you want to write down Exodus 11 and 12, you can. You can look at it historically back in Exodus if you'd like to. But a couple of things to think about regarding the prepared Passover. Passover began on the evening of the 14th day of Nisan. Nisan is our March-April. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began the 15th day of Nisan and continued for 7 additional days. So the Passover feast, the entirety of it, as is often referred to in the New Testament, is 8 days. Now the Jewish calendar, the Jewish reckoning as it's called, was from sundown to sundown. But the Roman way of reckoning was from sunrise to sunrise. So the Gospel of John used Roman reckoning. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, used Jewish reckoning. So if you're reading the account of what's happening here in the first three Gospels, and then you go to John, you say, wait a minute, this isn't lining up right. Something is amiss. Well, it's because they're using different reckoning. The unleavened bread for the whole week had to be prepared. This was a preparatory meal, not the Passover meal. Hold your place here for just a moment and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John chapter 18, just looking at one verse. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, the praetorium, which would be sort of their courthouse. This would be the fourth trial. And it was early, and they themselves went into the judgment hall, lest they should went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So it's a preparatory time, and the Jewish leaders were concerned about being able to take here they're going to kill the Lamb of God. They're going to kill the Passover, as Paul spoke to the Corinthians, and they were concerned about not defiling themselves. Isn't that remarkable? But then also chapter 19 and verse number 14, chapter 19, 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover, or the day before the Passover, about the sixth hour. That would be 6 a.m. Roman time. 6 a.m. Roman time. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. So we have a chronological question. The Jewish leaders had not eaten the Passover meal. We saw that in chapter 18, right? They had not eaten. The trials were going on, the fourth trial. At the time of the fourth trial, the Jewish leaders had not eaten the Passover meal. The day Jesus was tried and condemned was the preparation of the Passover, chapter 19 and verse number 14. The Lord and the apostles had already eaten the Passover at this point in John's gospel. So is there a contradiction? No, there is a different reckoning. And I want to read a possible explanation, and you can make your own determination. There's even some question of the day that Christ was actually crucified. Was it Thursday evening? Was it Friday? There's a lot of buzz about which day. My answer is, who cares? The fact of the matter is, Christ died. The fact of the matter is, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, just like the Old Testament scripture prophesied. The fact of the matter is, he rose again the third day, just as the Bible had said in places like Isaiah that he would rise again, and he did. And he's alive now, and he's our Savior, he's our Lord, and he's coming back for us. So we should be prepared for that. Let me read this little, and for some reason I did not write down who it was that wrote this. I sometimes miss that, and it's not good, because I'm quoting someone else and I don't know who it is. But I can tell you this, it's not me. I don't want to take credit for something that's not mine. But the Jews at that time, and I'm reading this little clip I cut out of something somewhere, some time ago. The Jews at that time reckoned days in one of two ways. From sunset to sunset, or from sunrise to sunrise. The first approach was traditionally Jewish. That would be sunset to sunset. And of course, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, look at places like verse number 5, you see that that is a biblical way of reckoning. But also, the second was Roman, from sunrise to sunrise. But if you look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but you will see that that also has a biblical precedent. If Matthew, Mark, and Luke used the Jewish reckoning and John the Roman, then there is no contradiction. There was an overlapping of days. An overlapping of days. With that permitted both groups to celebrate on the same date, but a different day. The temple priest permitted the Jews to bring their lambs for sacrifice either the earlier or the later time. Apparently, the Jewish leaders followed the Roman form of reckoning, John 18:28, while Jesus and his disciples followed the Jewish form, sunrise or sunset to sunset. Our Lord was crucified on Passover. This is critical. He was crucified on Passover at the time when the lambs were being slain, becoming a fulfillment of Old Testament type. End of quote. Because Paul wrote very clearly that Christ is our Passover. He's the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, that would take away the sin of the world. And so again, we're talking about a preparatory meal. The Passover lamb was killed between this evening and sundown the next day, because after sundown, the Passover lamb and the bitter herbs would be eating. And so again, Christ died at the exact time that Passover lambs were killed for the celebration, John 19 and verse number 14. So the day of preparation began at sundown and continued until sundown the 14th of Nisan. So is that clear as mud? If you want to review, I will put this, if I don't mess it up, this message will be online later today, New Vision Baptist Church. .org, hit Sermon Archives, click on it. It'll bring up this as well as many other messages if you want to go over it in detail. So you have the preliminary day, the Passover day, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, it was still the day of the preparation of the Passover. John 19:14, and also verse number 31 as well. And of course, he died as the Passover lamb, which leads us to number three, a prepared person, which would speak of Christ. Look at verse 14, a prepared person. And when the hour was come, very familiar statement in the Gospels, when it referred to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, when the hour was come, sundown, the official beginning of Passover, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. This was the evening of painful revelation. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So he is actually partaking of the Passover with his apostles, using Jewish reckoning here, John using Roman, and so they overlapped. He ended up dying on the preparatory day. He died as the Passover lambs were being slaughtered. But here we have Jewish reckoning, so he is partaking of the Passover with the apostles. Let that sink in for a minute. Can you imagine being one of the 12? Having a part in this meal? Next year in March, we have lined up, if that hasn't gotten messed up somehow, I still haven't. Have you heard anything? I know it's March is a long way away, but we had to fill out some forms, do some stuff. And as far as I know, we're set for March and for also fall. We're going to, in the spring, right around Easter, we're going to have a missionary from is it Jews for Jesus, who's going to come and do the Seder meal, the Passover, and all. We're going to be able to see the Passover, how they did it. That's kind of cool. I've seen it before, and it's worse. It's been years ago. And then in the fall, the first fruits. We're going to see how that points to Christ, how Christ fulfills these feasts. They're all pointing to Jesus. They weren't in and of themselves anything significant apart from pointing to Christ. They had significance, but the real significance is the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And Passover, of course, falls in that category. All right, so the prepared person, the hour was come. He sat down with the 12, and he said, with desire. And the idea is a fervent desire, an intense desire. This was not something casual. Well, Lord said, hey, let's have a little meal together before I'm crucified. No, this was significant, and he desired earnestly to eat with his disciples, because at this meal he would institute what we call the Lord's Supper, what we call communion or the Lord's table, which now has become one of two ordinances that are frequently celebrated in the church. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And also a significant part of this is to prepare them for it. To prepare them for it. He would accomplish a much greater exodus on the cross, where he would purchase redemption for a lost world. Much more significant than the redemption that occurred with Moses bringing the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Both, of course, were works of God, but of course, we cannot deny the greater significance of the work of Christ on the cross, the Passover lamb. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired. For I say unto you, I will not more any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There would be no more Passovers on God's calendar. The next feast would be the great kingdom feast. Look at verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled. Verse 18, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. In verses 14 through 20, the old covenant of Exodus 24, 1 through 8, is contrasted with the new covenant found in Jesus Christ. And of course, he is making that covenant, demonstrating that to the apostles here in Luke's account. By the way, after verse 16, that's where he washed the disciples' feet, as is recorded only in John chapter 13. This would be the spot right here after verse 16. John 13, 1 through 20. And then we find not only a prepared person, but number four, a prepared portion. That's the elements. A prepared portion, verses 17 through 19. And he took the cup. Now this would be at the close of the Passover meal. He took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this. Now, which cup is this? There's four. The first of four cups at Passover, the Seder, this cup was the cup of thanksgiving before instituting the Lord's Supper, represented the end of his time eating and drinking with the disciples. Okay, so this would be the first cup. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom of God until the kingdom of God shall come. And then Paul talked about the third cup, cup of blessing. And we will read that when we celebrate the Lord's table. The bread and the wine, the figure of the body, the bread of life, and the blood, the source of life of Christ to be offered to the world. He took bread, verse 19, and gave thanks and break it. It would be one big loaf. They broke off chunks, and the Lord would give each of the apostles a chunk of the bread, which symbolized his body. And he gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Seder meal of the Old Testament look forward. Now we take of the elements and look back at what Christ accomplished upon the cross. The Seder meal for the Jews of the Old Testament, they look forward to the Messiah coming. They look forward to the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. Now the Lamb has come. He died upon a cross, the Passover Lamb dying for the sins of the world. And now we look back and we remember, and when we partake of the Lord's table, we celebrate his death, because without his death there would be no life for us. And we look forward to him coming back. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you. Again, the cup of blessing, the third cup. This is the cup that Paul speaks about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16. So as we look back with love and adoration for what Christ did for us in the cross, and we look forward with hope and anticipation of his return, the rapture of the church. And as we look back, we should look within and confess any sin that God would reveal to us. This is a time of self-examination. If we spent every hour of every day examining our own hearts and lives, we would be in such misery. We'd jump off a bridge. We don't have a lot to smile about when we look at within our own wicked hearts, do we? But when we look to Christ, we see his grace, we see his love, we see the blood he shed for us to make heaven a reality for those of us that are willing to repent and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, believing in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So we, though we examine our own hearts every day in that we confess sin that God reveals to us, we don't sit and contemplate and really kind of steer ourselves down. But when we have the Lord's Supper, it should be a special time of real examination. Lord, please reveal to me anything, anything at all, anything, a thought, a deed, anything in my heart and mind, in my life that displeases you. I want to get rid of it. You're worthy of my best. And we can confess and forsake it. And we're so thankful that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need that continual cleansing, keep ourselves pure, that when we pray, God hears and God answers. We don't want anything to block that. We can't do well. We're not going to have victory in our lives without prayer and answered prayer. And then in verse 21, he said, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined by a sovereign God. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves, "Is it me? Is it you? Is it who is it?" They had no idea that there was a devil among them. The Lord knew all along, but they had no idea. Verse 20 speaks of a prepared promise. The new covenant of Jeremiah 31, 31, the covenant of grace and forgiveness based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, number 6, a prepared peril, verses 21 through 23. Turn with me, and this is where we'll close, in John's Gospel, chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verses 21 through 30, John 13, beginning with verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, a little chunk of bread, dip it in the gravy," he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. This is the only time that Satan, the name Satan, is used in the Gospel of John. Right here. This is it. Entered into him. Which, by the way, if Satan entered into Judas, it's impossible that he was saved. Some ask, was he saved? Because, you know, later he repented. No, he didn't repent salvation repentance. He was sorry that he did what he did. And so he hung himself. But reading on, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, and Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that maybe he told him to give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Wait a minute. Satan entered Judas. Judas was going to go out and betray him. And he was going to end up arrested, go through 4 mock trials, he's going to die upon a cross. How is he going to be glorified? Well, because multitudes would be saved as a result of what Christ would accomplish on the cross. Multitudes. People are still being saved. So Satan has had his plan, but it was all under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. Nothing happened out of the will and the timing of Almighty God. A prepared peril. Judas was not revealed until the last possible moment. He had walked with Christ for over 3 years, and yet he was lost. Be reminded, we can be in church for 30, 40, and 50 years and beyond and be lost. If a man could walk with the Son of God for 3 solid years and not be saved, we must make sure, as Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be of the faith. If you're here this morning, you can't remember a time and a place when you trusted Christ as Savior, and you can't say for certain that if you were to die, you'd be with Him. Today's a good day. What a wonderful time. When we celebrate the Lord's table, for you to come, say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord. I want to know, but I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. A child of God, maybe God has spoken to your heart, and He would have you to come and kneel here, maybe in these chairs, or even where you're at. Sometimes it just seems to impact our own personal lives more by coming forward, because we're swallowing our pride and saying, you know, I don't care what people think. God wants me to come and pray, I'm going to do it. And it also can encourage someone else. Sometimes we limit what God wants to do by our disobedience. So if God has spoken to your heart and you need to come, you do that. But we're going to sing a couple of verses of invitation, get ourselves prepared for the Lord's table, and then we will partake together. So turn to 307. Just as I am, we're going to sing two verses of 307. If more are needed, if folks come and need more time, we, of course, will take all the time that's needed. But let's stand together as we sing 307, Just as I Am.